Bibles to Leviticus. As you can probably tell, I'm sick. My oldest daughter got sick first, probably got it from school or somewhere, and then spent last week coughing my face, and I held out as long as I could, but it got me in the end. So if my voice sounds weird or if my voice gives out, you'll know why. Actually, at a previous church I was at, one of the deacons came up to me, and after I had come down with food poisoning like the week before I was supposed to preach, and so like I couldn't even stand up. I had to like get a stool to preach because I didn't have enough strength to even stand up. And afterwards, you're like, "Man, I love it when you preach and you get sick because it's so awesome. You should get sick all the time." I'm like, "Oh man, thanks." I guess what he was trying to say is when I get sick, I need to depend on more of the strength of the Lord. So, well, at least I hope that's what he was saying. So hopefully, you know, the Lord will be with us this morning, and if you get anything from the message, or if my voice even holds out for the whole sermon, it will be all for the glory of God. So we are in Leviticus chapter 4. We are wrapping up the first five sacrifices that God gives to his people. And you remember that we are in Leviticus because we want to find out what it takes to live with a holy God, what it takes to have this relationship, what do we need to do to have God in our midst. And we are covering a lot of ground. I'm not sure whether I'll be able to read all of it or whether my voice will hold out for all of it. But we're going to cover from chapter 4 all the way to the beginning of chapter 6. And if you are following in the NIV, you can probably tell we're going to be talking about sin today. In the Old Testament, the word sin that we're talking about today is mentioned 595 times. All right, so out of the first 39 books of the Bible, it's mentioned 595 times. And of those 595 times, 116 of those times are in Leviticus. So that's about 20%. 20% of the whole mentions of sin are in the book that we're looking at. Right? One book out of 39 books. It's the highest density in the whole Old Testament. And out of Leviticus, the section we're looking at this morning has 53 of them. Now, if you do the math, that's almost 50% of all the references to sin in Leviticus is in the chapters we're looking at this morning. All right, so just up front, truth in advertising, we're talking about sin this morning. So let's read a little bit and let's find out you know, what God is trying to teach the Israelites through the sacrifices about who he is, about sin, and about what they need to do. Leviticus chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands..." Okay, that's the general statement. So we're talking about sin, but primarily unintentional sin. This could be, you know, like one time when I just started learning how to drive. I just got my license, and I was in my church in Long Island, and I was giving some teens a ride back, or one teen a ride back from youth group, and it was late at night, it was pitch dark, and I got into an intersection where there weren't any lights. And I turned, and it was a two lane on each side, and no divider. I turned, and then I saw lights coming at me. And I realized, I'm in the wrong lane. I turned into the oncoming traffic. I didn't mean to, but I did, and I'm, you know, the kid next to me is freaking out, and I'm like, ooh, okay, get to the right lane. Did I break the law? Yes, I broke the law. I was driving on the wrong side of the road. Did I mean it? No. I couldn't see where I was going, and I just ended up there. And so this is part of what God is talking about. There are sins, many sins that we commit that are unintentional. We don't mean for them to happen, but they happen. We step in them and we commit them, and oh man, I didn't mean to do that. Actually, what this word means is actually it has a broader meaning than that. It has a more of a meaning of a mistake, a sin that's a mistake. Now, we're thinking, well, of course, if it's God's people, if they sin, it's a mistake, right? They shouldn't have been doing it. But in Numbers chapter 15, and you don't have to turn there, but just keep a mental note. In Numbers 15, it contrasts the inadvertent mistake sin versus the opposite. And the opposite it calls a heavy-handed sin, or in the NIV translate, deliberate sin. And for the inadvertent sin, the mistake sins, there is a sacrifice and there's forgiveness. For the intentional, deliberate, high-hand sin, as the ESV translates it, there were no sacrifices of atonement, and those people were either punished by death or they were cast out from their people. And so the sins we're talking about today are not only like sins you like didn't mean to get into, like turning into the wrong lane, driving, but it's also sins that you commit that are contrary to your nature, I guess, is one way of saying it. We got into a really good discussion about it on Friday night Bible studies when we talked about 1 John, about sinning. What is a person who keeps on sinning, and what is a person who just sins and can be forgiven? And we looked at 1 John that there's someone who constantly sins because that's his nature. But those of us who are in Christ, we sin, but that is contrary to who we really are. It's a mistake. It's a flub. Even if we do it over and over again, it's a mistake. And so this is the kind of sins that are that are covered under this sacrifice. The opposite would be deliberate sin, where you're like, oh, I know what God says. I know what God wants to do. I'm not going to do it, God. I'm going to choose to go the opposite way. And one commentator said, it's kind of like giving the middle finger to God. Like, I know what you want. And the Hebrew literally says high hand. Like, oh, God, I'm not going to go that way. And God says, there's no sacrifice for that. So the sins that we're talking about are the unintentional mistakes. Even if we maybe meant to commit it, but afterwards we feel like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like, oh man, that's not really who I am. That's not really what I should be doing. Doesn't fit with the calling to be a Christian. Or in Leviticus, the calling to be God's people, the Israelites. And so this is the sins, this is the sacrifices that cover this. Okay, so let's look at this. In verse 3, it gives four different group of people who this applies to. If the anointed priest sins, bring guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on his head and slaughter before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he must pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bowl of the sin offering, the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering, but the hide of the bull and its flesh, as well as his head, legs, and inner parts of an offal, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown and burn it in a wood fire on the ash heap. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. When they become aware of the sin they've committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar and do this with the bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring it as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar. He burn the fat of the fellowship offering as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest shall make atonement for the man's sin and he will be forgiven. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it in the place of burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Okay, we will skip the rest. You get the feeling it's pretty repetitive, and you also get the feeling of why a lot of people wonder what in the world is Leviticus talking about. He just seems to be saying the same thing over and over again. But the wonderful thing is we can compare it to the other sacrifices that came before and see the differences and the similarities. And it's called the sin offering, or at least in English it's called the sin offering. But most modern commentators and scholars think this is not a really great term for it, and a lot of them call it the purification offering. Because when you call it the sin offering, and I thought this as well, going into this, I thought, well, it's called the sin offering, so therefore, that must be the one for sin. And so therefore, the burnt offering must be for something else. And the guilt offering must be for something else. But that's not true. When we looked at the burnt offering, we saw that there was sin involved. That chasm that we talked about in worship, and the chasm that we saw last week in the combined service, where God is so holy, he's totally far away, and he can't stand any of our sin. And when we sin, it's a death punishment. It's a death sentence because we are committing treason against the God who created us. And so in the burnt offering, we saw that it provides atonement. And the way that we're acceptable before God is the Israelites were allowed to bring something as a ransom. Bring something that was an exchange. A life for their life. But the grace in it was they were allowed to bring something that was worth less than themselves, and God would accept it on their behalf as ransom for their lives. So there is sin involved in that. And there's also sin involved in this. But the main difference is the blood. And it looks exactly like a fellowship offering and similar to the burnt offering, but there's so much about blood. Before in the other offerings, the fellowship offering, okay, you collect the blood, you splash it on the altar, and that's it. And the main point of the burnt offering is the whole thing gets burnt up. The main point of the fellowship offering is we all have a party. Everyone gets some. But the main thing about the sin offering is the blood. What do you do with the blood? So you take the offering, you collect the blood, and you sprinkle it everywhere. And you put it on the horns of the altar. And the horns were another thing that kind of represent the whole. Just like last week we talked about, the feet are something in the ancient times that represented the whole of the body. The horns of the altar represented the whole altar, and so they anointed the horns of the altar with the blood. What does blood do? Why is blood so important to this sacrifice? It's because blood cleanses. Right? This is the kind of match with the burnt offering. We said the burnt offering atones, the sin offering also atones. We read it and through the different people that he talks about, God says they will accept it as an atonement and they will be forgiven. It was atonement. Wait, we already talked about atonement, but atonement has two meanings. Atonement means ransom, and that's what we talked about in the burnt offering, but atonement also means cleansing. And so here we're talking about the rest of atonement. We got the ransom. Now we have the cleansing. Why do we need cleansing? Why is this so important? What does this do for our relationship with God? We see it in the way that different people need to give different sacrifices. God is not giving different sacrifices to different people because of their social status or because of how great they are. He has different sacrifice because of the different way people need to be cleansed. Because sin has an effect that needs to be cleansed. If you need to be cleansed, what? You're dirty. It's like when my daughter is done eating, my middle daughter is eating a dantat, and they're very oily and flaky, and all the crumbs get everywhere, and it's all over her mouth, and she's done eating, and she leaves her chair, and then comes over to me, and like, "Daddy, hug!" Like, no, whoa. You gotta wash your hands, you gotta wipe your mouth, you gotta do all this cleansing, and then I'll more than be happy to give you a giant hug. But you're dirty. Sin has this effect, and this is the thing that we're highlighting, or God's highlighting, in the sin or purification offering. Sin defiles. Sin makes dirty. And with the burnt offering, it was more personal, right? It's just the worshiper and God, right? This is my ransom before you, God. Take this life in exchange for mine. In the sin offering, it acknowledges that sin has a greater effect. And Jeff mentioned this during the worship set. Sin is not always about you. When you sin, sin has effects that go beyond just you. And we don't like to hear this because, we're in a culture that says, well, I do me, and what I do doesn't affect you, so, get off my lawn kind of thing. But what Leviticus says is sin has an effect that goes beyond yourself. The sin of Achan. Achan took some of the things that were devoted for destruction. He said, these things are still good. Let's not burn them. I want to keep some of it. And he kept some of it. And what happened? He alone did not feel the effects of his sin. The whole of the Israelites felt it. They were defeated in battle. God did not give the people the favor because someone had sinned and taken what the Lord had devoted for destruction. And until that one person, his sin was dealt with, the whole nation was feeling the effects of it. Or Jeremiah chapter 2, God says to his people that are going astray, "You have come into land I gave you, and you defiled it." You defiled it. There's an effect of sin not only on the other people around you, but there's an effect on the very ground. There's an effect on the land. There's an effect on your country. Sin has this effect that just goes in everywhere and makes it dirty. It's like an oil slick. God says, you've got this sin, and even if you didn't mean to do it, it still has effects. Even if it is an innocent sin you didn't mean to commit, it is serious, and it has a defiling effect. And so the solution is blood. The solution is, needs to be purified. So why are there different levels? Because different levels defile differently. Not because the sin is more terrible in a leader than it is, you know, an ordinary person. That's not to say God looks at, you know, my sin and then looks at your sin and be like, "Dan, I know you did the same, exact same thing, but, you know, it's yours is much worse." No, he looks at us and say, "Dan, your sin has more defiling effects because I am a leader, because I'm up here talking to you." That's why James says not many of you should be teachers, because those who teach will be given a stricter judgment. Right? So sin defiles, sin makes things dirty, and everyone does it, whether it's from the top or the bottom, the poorest laborer that has nothing, and you know, if he sins, he still defiles. But if it's one of the leaders, or, and he starts with the high priest, he says the anointed priest, that probably means high priest. If that's the one that sins, well, then you better believe the effects are going to be worse, even if the sin is the same exact sin as, you know, someone with, you know, whose name we don't even know. So that's why he gives these different sins, and for the different people groups. And so when the high priest sins, or the whole assembly of the Israelites sin, you need more cleansing. And you have to take this blood, and you even have to bring it into the holy place, and you put it on the altar inside. And you even have to sprinkle the blood at the curtain to the tent of meeting. That big curtain that separates the most holy place, right? That place with the ark, that place we talked about last week in the command service, that holy, holy place is separated by this curtain, and you need to throw blood at this curtain because that sin has such a defiling effect. It's defiling even God's sanctuary. And this is why it needs to be dealt with, because when sin has the defiling effect, God either needs to judge or he's going to leave. He's going to get out. He can't be among his people when they're so dirty and defiled. So God says, "I'm going to live in your midst. But for me to live in your midst, you got to be clean. You got to be cleansed. I can't stand this sin." And it's not just like, you know, I don't want your germs on me. Not like, you know, hypochondriac. Not like, you know, don't eat that, don't touch, and touch me. The sin that we commit, even if we don't mean to commit it, is contrary to God's very character. So we can't stand it. It will be judged, And that sin cannot be in God's presence. So to have this relationship, to have God in his people's midst, his people need to be cleansed from sin. All right, so he gives all these different groups, and he gives sacrifices for everyone. Everyone is enabled by God to bring a sacrifice for their sins. I guess we don't have time to read a lot of it, but chapter 5 goes through 4 different examples. You can read this at home. NIV has paragraphed it so that you can see the different kinds of sins. But you confess it, and then it gives different ways that you can sacrifice sins, different things you can bring, and it goes all the way down. If you're really, really dirt poor, you can just bring some grain. Just bring some food. Because everyone in Israel sins, and God is gracious, and he's provided for this. He knows everyone at some point in time is going to mess up. He knows us. He knows his people. And despite being called to be his people, he knows they're going to slip up. They're going to fall into sin. And so God provides graciously a way for everyone in his people to be able to confess their sins and be forgiven. And how wonderful it is that they come to that priest and they give the offering, and the priest says, the priest makes atonement for them, and then it says, and he will be forgiven. Right? That's the priest doing the work, offering the animal, and you're atoned. And then God declares, you are forgiven. The next offering is called, at least in the NIV, the guilt offering. And again, most modern scholars have said, yeah, that's not that great of a name for it. So a lot of modern scholars have called it the reparation offering. And you'll see why as we read it. All right, so chapter 5, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation, sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord a penalty, a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proportion of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that, and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what has been entrusted to him, or the lost property he has found, or whatever he has sworn falsely about. He must make restitution full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it to the owner on that day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things that has made him guilty. All right, so with the burnt offering, the main thing was the ransom, this life for life. The main part of the main focus of the sin offering or the purification offering was the blood. And this one, the main focus is that reparation. What is it saying about sin? It's saying that when we sin, we put ourselves in debt. In debt. That we owe God when we sin against him. And when we sin against others, we owe that person. as well as we owe God. And so when the people unintentionally sin against the Lord's things, that's the holy things that are devoted to God's use, maybe that might mean the other offerings that he's talked about. You know, the priest's parts that are holy, or the parts that are burned up that are holy. And maybe someone, you know, was really hungry. They saw the meat lying around. They're like, well, you know, I'm really hungry. And they ate some, and they didn't realize, oh, that was someone's burnt offering, or that was someone's offering to the priest or something. And then they ate it. Oh, man, shouldn't have eaten that. And the Lord says, well, you feel the guilt come, and you present the offering, and you'll be cleansed from this sin. So you owe what you owe God, you owe the priests. And then there's an interesting thing in verse 17 where no sin is really listed. It seems to be an unintentional sin that maybe the worshiper doesn't even know about. But he feels the guilt. Either he feels it in, like, maybe it's the, you know, the Spirit convicting him, or maybe he's feeling the effect of sin. That is, you know, from Deuteronomy. These are the blessings if you keep the covenant. These are the curses if you don't. Maybe they're going through hard times. They feel that what they're going through is the Lord punishing them for sin. And they say, well, I don't know what I did, Lord. You know, God gives them a sacrifice to say, okay, I know there are going to be times that you sin and you don't even remember it, or you don't even know what you did. Here's a sacrifice for that. Here's where you can be cleansed. And that's the only thing, the only section in this guilt offering that you don't need to pay back extra, because you have no idea what you did in the first place. So it just says, bring a ram to the Lord. And the ram would be worth more. What you offer here is worth more than what you did for the sin offering. And then chapter 6, it lists some things, and this is why when I define unintentional sin, I expand the definition, because you know what's listed in chapter 6 doesn't look unintentional. You don't say, oops, I stole your money. I mean, sometimes it may happen, like, you know, I was supposed to give this back and I forgot, or maybe that's kind of stealing. But there are definitely some things here that are very, very purposeful. Like, you knew what was happening and you still did it. But it's unintentional in the way that it was a mistake. Sure, you knew you shouldn't have done it, but you did it. It was a mistake. It was a failing, a moral failing. And you're convicted, and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, Lord. And you come back, and you give the person back all that you owe him, and plus an extra 20%. This is contrasted with Exodus, where, like, if you're caught stealing, you have to pay back double. Here, guilt offering is, you're convicted of sin, and you do this yourself. You say, I've done wrong, I've defrauded my workers, I've kept some of your money, other things like that. And you come forward and you say, I've done this wrong. Lord says, okay, you don't need to pay double, just pay 20% more. Right? So our sin makes us debtors. It makes us owe people. It makes us owe God. And sin must be dealt with. And to forgive it is not enough for God to just say, oh, I forgive you. The people need to come and they need to bring a restitution. When God forgives us our sins, a lot of times, you know, we have to deal with the effects of it. We got to deal with the fallout. And how awesome would it be if, you know, we do something, we slip up, and, you know, we see how other people are hurt by that sin. Like, say we said something bad about someone, and we didn't really mean to. We didn't really, you know, mean it as mean-spirited, but someone else, you know, got really offended by it, and we're like, oh, Lord, forgive me. It would be great if, you know, God says, okay, I forgive you, and then all the consequences are wiped out, and people don't feel bad about it anymore, and I'm like, man, that would be awesome. But no, the effects of sin remain, and God says, to cleanse a sin, to deal with it, you need to give reparation. You need to pay back the debt. And so he gives a way for that. You give this offering, you give 20% more, one-fifth to that. And the priest takes it, atones for your sins, and God says, you are forgiven. What do these sacrifices mean for us? Well, first of all, we have to deal with the seriousness of sin. And we're talking about unintentional sins. And when we hear unintentional sins, we think, oh, it's nothing much. It's light, right? It's like when we mess up and we say, well, I didn't intend, you know, I didn't really mean to do that. Lord, you know my heart, so, you know, no big deal. God says, okay, I get that. I see your heart. I know this is not out of defiance. It is not out of a heart that hates me. You just made a mistake. You just messed up. But God says it's still sin. Still needs to be dealt with. And so we need to take our sins seriously too. And a lot of those things when we say, oh, I just messed up, you know, no biggie, my heart wasn't in it, you know, I didn't mean to do it. Lord, you know, this is no big deal. Right? But we still need to deal with that sin. That sin is still sin. And it still breaks our relationship with God. So we need to take sin seriously. Even the sins that we think are no big deal at all. They still get in the way of our relationship with God. But fortunately, we have the proper sacrifice. And it's not bringing animal. It's not about sprinkling blood everywhere. But we have Jesus. And Jesus is wonderful because Jesus said, well, all this Old Testament stuff, it's supposed to point to me. And as God is giving them all these sacrifices, as the Israelites are supposed to be going through this, you know, it's preparing them for Christ. And so when we looked through Leviticus 1 and we looked at sacrifice, we had to take Christ back and bring it into Leviticus because we don't understand it the same way as the Israelites would understand it. We don't understand all these sacrifices very well. But the Israelites, they go through sacrifices day in, day out. Every time they say, oh, I messed up, another sacrifice. In fact, another day, another sacrifice. Another evening, another sacrifice. There's constantly sacrifices and sacrifices. And then when we get to Christ, they're supposed to see Christ, and then the light turns on. The light bulb goes, I get it. Everything we've been doing until now, it's perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. So God gives the Israelites these five different sacrifices, but they're all wrapped up in Jesus. The burnt offering is Jesus. He is the atonement. He is the ransom for our lives. He takes our place. One life for another life. We don't have to give our life because Jesus gave his life. He is the sin offering. 1 John chapter 1. If we have fellowship with God, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The atonement. All that defiling effects of sin, it gets washed away. Jesus cleanses us with his blood. That's, you know, we're familiar with that language. We use that in church a lot. Cleanse me with the blood. But Leviticus is, that's where it gets its meaning from. Sin defiles, and we need to be purified, and that's what Christ does. So Christ is our sin offering. He is also our guilt offering. Right? When we sin, we owe God. And so we couldn't pay it back. Jesus sends his son. Jesus comes as God's son and he pays that price. And it's really interesting because the sin, the guilt offering that people have to worship to bring to worship God was more than the offense that they committed. Right? Not just not enough just to give back 100%. They need to give back 120%. Because our sin, we can't just pay back equal and have her forgiven. Sin doesn't work that way. Sin is horrible and needs to be dealt with. And none of us would say it would be just if someone steals from us and they get caught by the police and all we get is just they pay back everything they stole and nothing else happened. We would say that is unjust. And that is part of kind of God's way of viewing sin. If you just pay back 100%, it's not enough. It's unjust. But on the cross, what does Jesus do? He pays a price higher than our sin. This is what very, very famous passage, Isaiah chapter 53. And we quote this a lot. Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about Christ as a suffering servant. Right, so that passage we reference a lot. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But down in verse 10 of chapter 53, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. In Isaiah, God calls the future Messiah, Jesus, calls him the guilt offering. He's going to be the one that pays back for all of humanity's sin and more. And evens it out, pays back all the debt, so that God can look at us and say, your sin is atoned for, you are forgiven. So we have sin, we have to deal with it. God has provided the sacrifice. But just like the Israelites, they needed to confess. We need to confess. And I'm so glad that Jeff led us in some confession worship, because this is what the church needs. It's not enough to know our sins are covered in Christ, and so we just go about our lives. The Israelites were constantly reminded, I've done something wrong. I need to bring this before God. I need to confess this. I need to have this dealt with. So too with us. We need to confess every sin, even the ones we did by mistake, even the ones we just kind of stepped into and didn't mean to, even the ones we don't even remember. That's what Leviticus is trying to teach the Israelites. Every sin needs to be confessed, no matter how small, no matter how big, no matter if you remember it or not. If you kind of feel that guilt, if you feel, you maybe see something going wrong in your life and you're thinking, maybe that's God trying to, tell me that I've done something wrong, just confess it. That's all there is to it. Again, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to come to him and confess it. How many times have we confessed sins we don't remember? I think that's a good thing for us as a church to remember to do. Lord, forgive me for those sins I committed. I don't even remember them. I don't even know what they are. But Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. Last point of application, the confidence of being forgiven. I know it must have been so wonderful to have that physical thing happen when you know you're in the wrong and you come and I'm just dirt of the earth. I messed big time. You can bring the sacrifice to God. The priest atones for your sins. And then the Word of God says, you are forgiven. And you know you're forgiven. The animal's over there burning. You know you've been forgiven. And when we sin, and when we confess our sins, we know beyond a shadow of doubt, you are forgiven. forgiven. You don't need to wallow in pity. You don't need to feel bad about yourself. You are forgiven. The sacrifice has been accepted by the Lord. Atonement has been made. That sin's completely covered. That defilement's completely washed away. The debt's completely been paid. The ransom has completely been given. And you are forgiven. Oh, the glory of the cross and the glory of that relationship with God that he's called us into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge our sin. We don't want to acknowledge our sin, but we do. Lord, we confess that all too often we become comfortable with sin. We become comfortable with messing up. And comfortable with knowing that your grace is going to cover all of it. But Lord, forgive us for taking sin too lightly. Lord, you take every sin seriously. And even though for us in this flesh, sinning, it feels, it just feels kind of, you know, every day feels ordinary, feels part of life. To mess up is kind of who we are. But yet, you never take sin that way. You never take it as ordinary. You never take it as just another day, another sin. Every sin, you know, is defiling. Every sin is horrible to you. So we pray that you would help us to see sin as serious as it is. Whether it's the sins that we normally take seriously, or it's the sins that we just completely ignore, or even the sins we don't even remember. Lord, convict our hearts of sin. But we thank you that you do not just desire us to be convicted of sin just to wallow in shame and guilt. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that it atones, it gives, it pays our ransom, it covers and cleanses us from sin. It is our guilt offering that pays our debt to the full and beyond. So because you are a God that is so willing to forgive, Lord, we come before you and we confess our sins. We confess our sins to you, the ways that we have messed up, the mistakes that we've made, the ways that we have used our words wrongly, the ways that we have thought improperly, the ways our eyes have looked to what is not righteous, the ways our hearts have been tugged and pulled and tempted by sin. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. We confess the sins that we don't even remember. But yet act as a stain upon us. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. And we thank you that in Christ we are totally and utterly forgiven. And because you have paid the sacrifice for our lives, for our sin, our debt, Lord, we now offer our lives, we offer who we are to you. We are yours. We have been bought with a great price. Take us. Fill us with life, abundant joy at the freedom that you've given us, and joy at the holiness that you've called us to. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.